Thank you. Appreciate that. You may be seated. You may be seated. Go ahead. Thank you. All right. I appreciate it. All right. Thank you very much. Time is flying. Thank you. Now, back in 77, 78, when we used to stand and clap like that for guys we did not know, I thought, who is that guy up there, you know? But thank you. Thank you, Brother Bushy, Brother Collins, for the opportunity to be here today. A lot of memories, of course, from this campus. Brother Barajas drove me over this morning. We came up Burr Street from the south and, of course, passed by the lake. And it was last Tuesday, January 3rd, 1977, that my wife and I had our first date in chapel. Don't ask me who was preaching. I have no idea. I have no idea if he even used a Bible. I just know I was sitting by this beautiful young lady, and that's where it all started. Yeah, back in 1977. So, and by the way, I don't mind saying the very best thing that happened to me in 4 years of Bible college here was God giving me that young lady. I mean that with all of my heart, no doubt about it. So I'm glad to be here this morning. Brother Froelke, thank you for your hospitality and for welcoming Brother Danny and I here to the campus. It's good to see you. Shout out to Bethany and to Emily from our church. Glad to have these young ladies as a member of our church. And so, and we'll be back tomorrow. I'll have that lady with me tomorrow, Lord willing. She'll get to come over and be with me. And yes, we did have a wonderful visit. Pastor Chamberlain, who's now in heaven, and I came to your place back in 2002, just after 9/11, actually. I think it was this month in 2002. And, of course, all the new regulations at the airports and everything were in place. It was quite different right after 9/11. But won't forget being in New Zealand and Australia on that trip and waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning in Australia, traveling for 33 and a half hours and arriving in Chicago on the same day. Now, you figure that one out, okay? Most of you went to Christian schools. You probably can't figure it out. But anyway, you know, I'm just teasing, all right? So, but that's... You only do that when you cross the international date line. That was a long, long trip from Auckland to L.A. Help me, 12-hour flight? Yeah. And we went through 8 hours of turbulence, so bad that the captain of the plane, the pilot, he came on the intercom, and he said, folks, he said, I have been to 40,000 feet. I've been to 29,000 feet, everywhere in between. I can't find any calm air. So this is how it is. And so for 8 hours, we bounced. People were sick all over the plane. I will never forget that. And it taught me never to go to New Zealand again. Amen. So that was my one and done trip there. So Daniel chapter 1, looking forward to being in church ed today with the men. And Lord willing, back tomorrow. We'll go to Daniel chapter 1. Good to be here. Of course, when you live in Illinois, it's good to be anywhere outside of Illinois. And Brother Barajas and I are taking this opportunity to breathe lots of free air before we go back into communism this afternoon. So, and you think I'm joking, but it's not. I'm there being serious. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. We'll look at some other verses in the passage, but I want to speak just for a little bit this morning on the subject, shining in Shinar. Shining in Shinar. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege to preach your word. I thank you for the privilege to preach it today in this place. And I thank you, dear God, for the many years ago where we sat in the pews of the old chapel and then over here in the new chapel. We heard your word proclaimed day after day and, of course, on Sundays. Lord, what an impact it made on my life. So I'm grateful for the opportunity to stand today, and I ask, oh God, that you would do as we just sung by way of song, that you would fill us now. And that means everybody, both speaker and listener, we all need it. These are important days. We must redeem the time. Can't waste any of it. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help this time to be valuable, profitable for your work, for your ministry, for your purpose. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The news is not easy to follow these days. I'll give Breitbart or One America News or Fox maybe a cursory glance a couple of times a day on my phone. Once in a while, a headline catches my attention, and I'll read an accompanying article or two. Goes without saying, there is chaos and confusion in our country. Not all is lost. I believe there's still a good number of people in America who hold to the foundational Judeo-Christian truths on which this nation was built. But it's also true that there is an opposing, very loud counterculture in existence in our country. This counterculture is anti-God, it's anti-capitalist, it's anti-male, it's anti-republic, and anti-America. And these people embrace a culture that is opposite the culture America enjoyed for years, which basically was the result of her belief in God and His Word. And I don't mean that, you know, all of America has ever been Christian, but the principles that molded our culture were biblical. They were rooted in God's Word. Principles such as Sunday was the Lord's day. The Bible was God's Word. A man's word was his bond. Work was a good four-letter word. Character was exalted. Morality was the norm. Authority was respected. And honesty wasn't just the best policy, it was the only policy. Today, we live in a culture that is emphasizing the opposite of all that we have known in America. It's a counterculture in America, much like the culture in Shinar. Now, it finally happened. Prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, they had been preaching that judgment was coming to Israel, judgment was coming to Judah, and it did. It came to Israel first, and then Judah, you know the story, followed. And around 608 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and his powerful army from Babylon invaded Jerusalem, and they took the bright, young, blue-chip prospects, if you will, of Judah back to the land of Shinar. Shinar was a land of two rivers. The land through which the great Tigris River and Euphrates River flowed before reaching what we know now as the Persian Gulf. Shinar, the same land that was known as Mesopotamia, the same area and land that Abraham was called to leave. A land of idolatry, a land of wickedness, a land that over the years never did embrace the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A land with a culture counter to that which the Word of God had created in Israel. Shinar, a land devoted to the worship of many idols, false idols, and not the one true God. Shinar is the land to which certain of the children of Israel were taken. The Bible says, children of the king's seed, princes, young men with promise. Look at verse number 4 in the scripture. Look at it. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. These young men were well-favored. More than likely physically strong. They had wisdom. They had knowledge. They were teachable. They had understanding of science. They were academically strong, socially strong. Young men of real potential, and this group of young men included Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And these four young men withstood the pressures of the godless counterculture to which they were taken. They shined in Shinar. Now, what can we learn about shining in Shinar? And I'm not just preaching to the college young people this morning. I'm referring to all of us, all the people in this room, those who have some measure of influence over the youth in this room, the teachers and staff. I'm talking about the preachers and the teachers and leaders and you college age young adults. We are living in a counterculture. We are living in a country that is fast becoming like Shinar. And if there's ever a need for you and me, for God's people to shine in Shinar, it is in this day. So how can we shine in Shinar? Number one, let me point out three truths to you from the scripture this morning. Number one, young people, you have to be godly, not just good. You have to be godly, not just good. This has to be the desire of the young people that come from our Christian homes. It has to be the desire of the young men and young women who sit in our Bible colleges. It has to be. It is obvious that these were good young men. They were sharp. They were teachable. Maybe they even had athletic ability. They had some good intellect. They were good young men. Verse 4 makes that clear. But young people, listen. Good young people can be turned from their faith. Good young people can be assimilated into the belief system of a counterculture. And don't tell me that's not happening. From my church and maybe from yours, graduates from our school and maybe from yours now live believing what the woke crowd believes. How can young people from this college and other good colleges in America leave places like this and after several years end up being assimilated into the counterculture that's at work in our country today? How can that happen? Good young people can work and prosper and achieve in life through character what other young people can't achieve because they have no character. But listen carefully, good young people who are not godly never shine in a counterculture. It takes godly young people to shine in Shinar. It takes young people with a heart for God to shine in a godless counterculture. And that's the only way you and I will shine in this counterculture is if we're not satisfied with just being good, but there's something burning in our hearts that drives us to desire to be godly. Godly. These boys weren't just good. They were godly. We see that in the scriptures. You know verse number 8. Look at it. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine. We're having to fight that now. You believe that? Working its way back around into supposedly Bible-believing people's homes? Nor the wine which he drank. Godly young men defile. Godly young women purpose not to defile themselves, and godly young men purpose not to defile themselves. They live according to God's standard. Oh my, there's that word that's become a pariah amongst fundamentalism. Standards. Oh, I wouldn't go to that church. They have standards. Oh, you want to go to that school? They have standards. Let me tell you something, young people. This is nothing you haven't heard from home at your home pastor, your home church. Everybody has standards. Just depends on where you draw the line. Some people draw the line according to the principles and truths found in God's Word. Standards are good. I remember several years ago back in, I think, 2001, Pastor Dan Woodward and his wife Cindy and my wife Joyce and me, we flew to Hawaii. We celebrated our 20th anniversaries together. We were actually a couple of years beyond the anniversary, but we chose that time to go. And Brother Woodward, I think, had a couple in the church that had a timeshare over there. And we had a friend back in those days who worked for Northwest Airlines, which is now no longer, of course. And he got us buddy passes so we could fly from Chicago to Minnesota to Hawaii on a buddy pass for a couple hundred bucks to Hawaii and back, round trip. And with the buddy pass, if first class was not full, we got called up to fly first class. And only one time we flew from Chicago to Minnesota, Minnesota to Honolulu, Honolulu to Minnesota, Minnesota back to Chicago. So four flights. Only one time did any of us get called up to fly first class. And it was Mrs. Woodward. They called her name from the podium. They said, "Would Cindy Woodward please come to the desk?" And she came back after a few minutes, Brother Woodward, myself, my wife still sitting there, you know, waiting in the gate area. And we said, "What was that all about?" And she said, "Well, I was going to get to fly first class. But Northwest Airlines has a rule, a standard, that anybody flying on a buddy pass cannot wear denim in first class." And she had a denim skirt on. She was traveling. Legalistic. Northwest Airlines is legalistic. Bunch of fundamentalists. Bunch of crazies. Now, folks, you know what? That was their, help me, standard. Listen, standards are not bad. They're for your protection. Standards guard our character. Standards guard our morals. Standards keep us safe. There's not a one of you. I remember the days when we used to take the teens on a senior trip and pop into an amusement park. We don't do that anymore because those things have gone south. For sure. But I remember those days, and I always enjoyed riding those crazy rides, those Supermans and upside down. You know, I never got in one of those things where they didn't, first of all, strap you in with a strap, and then they came by and put that bar in place. I never one time chafed about that bar or that strap. That thing was there for my protection. And the standards of God's word, young people, are for your protection. And as far as we can tell, Daniel is not midlife. Daniel is a young adult. He may even be of teenage years. And this man and his three friends, they lived according to the standards they had been taught as young men back in the synagogue in their schools in Jerusalem. Now, you know what's a safe thing for you to do? How many of you are here for the very first time? This is you just joined this semester. Any new students this semester? Oh, good. Remember when you were a new student? One of the safest things you can do when you come to a Bible college like this, because it's probably a little larger school, a little larger church than where you're from, and you're not under the watchful eye of dad and mom every night. One of the safest things you can do is not change one standard that you established when you were in high school. Don't change one standard that mom and dad had for you. Don't change one standard that your pastor preached and showed you from the Word of God why we live according to that certain particular principle or standard. Don't change any of that. These boys were miles and miles and miles and miles away from home, away from synagogue, away from everything familiar in a strange country, but they would not defile themselves with the king's meat. These weren't just good young men. They were godly young men. By the way, not only did they live according to Bible standards, but in chapter number 2, verses 17 and 18, you see that they prayed. You remember the story? They were going to kill all the soothsayers and magicians because they couldn't interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And that included, he said, "Oh, kill all of them, all the wise." That included Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Daniel heard about it and went to Melzar and said, "Hey, what's going on here? Give us some time." And they gave him some time. And the Bible says in verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. By the way, it's good to have good companions, godly companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. They prayed. These were not just good men. They were godly men. And I thought about this early this morning. You know, the purposing in their heart not to defile themselves with the wine and the meat was something external. Praying was something that was done in private. They had both the inside and the outside right. They were not just good young men. They were godly young men. And by the way, one of the great places to learn to pray is in Bible college. Learn to pray Have God meet your needs while you're here. I could give you two or three stories of direct answers to prayer from the years that I was in Bible college. More than that, when it comes to the bus ministry and all that, but I'm talking about my own personal financial needs, job needs that the Lord took care of in answer to prayer. I'm talking about not just being good. I'm talking about being godly. We won't turn there, but in Malachi chapter 2, at the end of the Old Testament, God is speaking about the condition of the average marriage among his people. And he's not happy with some of the marriages between husbands and wives. And he speaks about the importance of the husband and wife having the right relationship in their home. And do you know for what purpose? He wants them to have the right relationship. He says in Malachi 2 that he, God, might seek a godly seed. This is what God is looking for. This is what God is searching for to come out of our homes. This is what God is searching for to come out of our colleges, out of our high schools, out of our ministries. He is not looking for or seeking a good seed. He is looking for and seeking a godly seed. A seed that understands our first and foremost responsibility in life is to God. Not prosperity. Not pleasure. Not popularity. Not the pursuit of the American dream. Well, how's that looking right now under our current administration? If you're an illegal immigrant, you have a better shot at it than regular Americans. Unbelievable. I'm just saying, folks, listen, we need to understand that God expects, he is seeking, desiring, looking for a godly seed to come out of our homes, out of our schools, out of our colleges, out of our ministries, a seed to honor him, to love him, to obey him, to serve him, to live for him, to shine in Shinar. Good to see you, young people. Paying attention and listening. It's good to see you being good. But listen, young people, the goal is much greater than good. The goal is godly. Unsaved young people can be good in the sense of their character and so forth, their honesty. But for us, it's a far greater goal. It's to be godly and to shine in Shinar. We must not be satisfied with just being good. We must seek to be godly. You have to be godly, not just good. Second of all, if you're going to shine in Shinar, you have to dare to be different. You have to dare to be different. Very interesting. Look at chapter 1, verse number 6. Are you there? The Bible says the first three words of verse number 6, now among these, talking about those who were brought into captivity into Babylon. Now among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Look at verse number 10. Prince of the eunuch said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? You see what this is saying, young people? There were other young men from other nations, other cities that Nebuchadnezzar conquered, more young men from Judah and Jerusalem who were brought to Babylon. In fact, the book of Jeremiah chapter 52, I believe, tells us 3,023 young people who fit the characteristics of verse number 4 were brought to Babylon. 3,023. Four dared to be different. Four. Now, I'm not a great mathematician, but Brother Bushy, that's far less than 1%. Four. Out of 3,023, four said we will swim upstream. Four said we will not cave to the peer pressure around us. Four said, we will stick out in this culture. Four said, we will be branded. And brother, were they branded? And did they ever stick out? And the reason they stuck out was because they stood up. And in chapter number 3, when all the big shots of the counterculture were gathered together, all those three and all those men spinelessly bowed to the image, three stood out because they stood up. They put God above all else. They dared to be different. Not much has changed, folks, over the years. When I came to school here, you know what I encountered? I encountered a crowd that wanted to be good and a crowd that wanted to be godly. You had to be different at Howes Anderson College from some. That's just a part of it. If you don't like the heat, get out of the kitchen. It goes with the territory. But if we're going to shine in Shinar, and if you young people are going to shine in the United States of America with a rising counterculture, you must dare to be different. You must put God above all the other gods of this counterculture. I remember when we were in school here, Brother Howes used to talk about a young lady. I'm sure her first name was Pam. She was not a student at Hammond Baptist High. She was a student at Hammond High School. Carried her Bible, wore a dress, witnessed, never missed any church activities for school activities. Oh, her senior year, she was voted homecoming queen. And when she walked out on the football field on the 50-yard line, of the ball game to receive the flowers and everything and be promoted as the homecoming queen, the Hammond High School band played Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. You know what that's called? That's called shining in Shinar. The Hammond High School band playing Amazing Grace. God must be pursued if you're going to be different. Above possessions, above plenty, above pride, above people, above pleasure, above projects, above prominence. Too many, far too many, have pursued those idols over and above the pursuit of God. Now let me state a fact to all you young people. It's been now 42 and a half years of ministry. I can't believe it. I 42 and a half years. Dr. Gomez traveled to go see his children in Indianapolis 2 weeks ago, the first Sunday, January 1st, and he popped into the service. I said, no, you're going to preach. And we got to talk, and we met in our 20s. He just turned 70. We've seen a lot. We've not seen a lot because we're better than you. We've not seen a lot because we're more spiritual than you. We've seen a lot because we've lived longer. We've just been at this a long, long time. And during these 42 plus years of ministry, I have seen godly young people shine for Christ. And each one of them, to a degree, had to dare to be different. I'm talking about young men within our own school. We're different from the crowd. Young men in our youth group, young ladies in our youth group. I have seen being different be unpopular among a large group of young people. And then thank God, oh man, every now and again, you see being different become popular amongst a group of young people. And when you get a group of young people who are not concerned about what their peers think, they're more concerned about what God knows. And they're not afraid to be different. It's amazing what God can do. We've seen that over the years. You're going to have to dare to be different. You can't be just good. You got to be godly. And you have to dare to be different. Our oldest daughter went to school at Providence in Elgin, and she took a job at a kinder care, which is baby, you know, a babysitting type service, and she worked in the afternoons from 2 to 6, Monday through Friday. It was a perfect, I thought the perfect job. She didn't have to miss any church or anything. So they were she worked amongst young ladies her age from all the places up there. They would talk about their dates. They would talk about their boyfriends and things that they did. And they would say to Hannah, you never done that? You never done that? You're not allowed to do that? Yeah, I don't know. While she was dating Jason. Finally, the day came where they got married, went off on their honeymoon, and got back to home, and Hannah went back to work, and her first night back, they were merciless. They were cruel. Oh, are y'all allowed now? Can y'all? Oh, were you able to? Cruel. She just ignored them and went about her work. She clocked out that night and started walking out the parking lot to her car. Heard a voice behind her, Hannah, wait up. And it was one of those girls who was in the group of girls saying those cruel things. And she said, I'm really sorry. We should never have talked like that. The truth of the matter is, we know you did it right. Listen to me, when you go to work and young people your age are lighting you up because you have some Christianity and some standards and some things you won't do and haven't done and don't intend to do, let them say what they want. Deep down in their heart, they know you're right. And a bunch of them wish they could get it back. You got to dare to be different. Can you handle that? If you can't, you won't shine in Shinar. You can't be just good. You got to be godly. You must dare to be different. Number three, we'll be done. You have to be fearless in faithfulness. You have to be fearless in faithfulness. Look over at verse 13, chapter 2. No, sorry, verse number, chapter 1. So Daniel has made this deal, right? Said, look, let us have 10 days and, you know, give us the pulse to eat and the water to drink. Now look at verse 13. I love this. Then, are you there? Let our countenances be looked upon before thee and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. So compare us. Now watch this. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. You know what I don't see here, guys? I don't see Daniel trying to work out any contingency. He said, you know what? Give us the pulse. Give us the water. 10 days. Compare us. And however it turns out is how it turns out. Oh, I believe with all my heart they really believed that God would bless them. I believe with all of my heart, they really thought God would come through for them and help them. But if not, they were fearless in their faithfulness. They were determined to be faithful to their God regardless of how it turned out for them. By the way, that same spirit carried over into chapter 3, didn't it? When they stood before him again, the three boys. O king, our God is able and he will. But if not, we're not bowing down. We're going to be faithful to our God regardless of how this turns out. I love what Paul said in Philippians 1:20. Now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You know, people, do you understand what I'm saying this morning? You know, I think a lot of our young people would gladly give themselves to God for full-time service. You know what was said just recently? I read Don Sisk's missionary letter. Don Sisk is, I think, 89. He preached almost every day last fall. He said, I have never seen a time where more money is being raised for missions, but so few young people are surrendering. Here's what I wonder sometimes. I wonder if some of you, you know, if you could just know that everything was going to turn out. I'm going to go into the ministry and I'm going to have a church and we're going to have a big bus ministry and a thriving school and a great big choir and orchestra. And it's just all going to be Pastor so-and-so. And if I could just see, people, you cannot see the end from the beginning. And if you're going to be fearless in faithfulness, you got to sell out to God no matter what is ahead. No matter how it turns out. If there's a successful church, who can define that anyway? Who knows what that is? I'll tell you where it will be decided, at the judgment seat of Christ. What if I could just be sure? Isn't that what Esther said to Mordecai? Oh, I can't go in before the king because I don't know if he's going to extend his censer or not. If I could know that he would extend his censer, I'd go before him. Esther, you can't know that. And young person, you can't know how it's all going to turn out at the end. I wish I could tell each one of you that you sell out to Christ. And you get faithful to him and your marriage is going to be everything and you're both good. Like Brother and Mrs. Froelke over here, soon going to be married 60 years. But Brother Froelke, that hasn't turned out that way for a lot of the young men and women we went to school with. They buried their spouses. And they buried children. That boy over Madagascar buried a little stillborn boy. Had to repatriate the body back to America. We dug the little grave with our own hands and put the little casket down in there. You don't know how it's going to turn out, but you've got a God who is worth serving regardless of how this thing turns out. We want to know that if we're faithful to Christ, it'll all turn out good. It does not always turn out to be what we would consider good. But being fearless in faithfulness means we don't consider if it turns out good or bad. We are faithful to God regardless. These young men shined. They were not just good, they were godly. They dared to be different. They were fearless in their faithfulness. What was the result of being godly? And not just good. What was the result of daring to be different? What was the result of being fearless in faithfulness? Look at verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. So this case, it all turned out good, didn't it? Hebrews 11 is full of those men whose names, they did this and it turned out like this, and Noah built the ark and his family was saved, and Moses did this and led the children of Israel, and it all turned out good, Brother Bushy, until you get down to about verse number what, 32? And others were sawn asunder, pulled apart, lived in caves and dens. You know what God said about those people? Of whom the world was not worthy. Whew. The world wasn't worth it. Didn't turn out like it did for the others. But they were fearless and faithful. And the world was not worthy. They shined in Shinar. May God help us as we live in what is fast becoming a modern-day Shinar. God, help us to shine. May God help you to shine. God, help you to be sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Don't just come here and go to school, pass your classes, find a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Come here and have your heart stirred. Leave here someday, young man. Leave here someday, young lady, and go shine. Go shine and shine. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll bless the message to our hearts this morning. Oh, God, we need this. You look into the faces of these young men, young ladies, and Lord, you realize this is the future. This is where our independent Baptist churches are going to get pastors and assistant pastors and piano players and bus captains and music directors and missionaries. God, help us to shine in this counterculture, I pray. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, I'll turn it over.